We thank you that you are God, that you created us and we did not create ourselves, and that you have a plan for us, you have a purpose for us. We thank you that we can trust you as our creator. You know us better than we know ourselves. So give us ears to hear what your spirit is telling us today. In Jesus' name we all say.
Amen.
The title is called Prophetic Vision. And I want to explain what that is. But in Proverbs 29, in verse 18, it reads this way. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, when you do a word study, what he's really saying is no prophetic vision. And I'll show you why, what that means. There is no prophetic vision, the people perish. And lawlessness and godlessness involves having no godly vision. That's what occurs when you don't have a vision. But it says, happy is the man, or happy is the one who keeps the law of God, who follows God. You know, today you talk to people. I was hearing something on the news the other day about a young boy who committed suicide through AI. You listen to AI chat, whatever it may be that you're listening to, and it interacts with you like he was a person, like this thing, this machine is a person, and it compliments you. Hey, that's a good question, and boy, you know, you're smart, and it gives you all of these accolades, I should say, and then you start trusting it. And this young boy trusted it when he was feeling down, depressed, and he would ask a question, you know, how do you commit suicide, or how do you take your life? And well, that's not hard. It's pretty simple, and it'll give you steps how to do that. And you would think, as a young man or a young boy that has won the trust of this machine, that it would tell you, but why are you asking that question? Do you really want to kill yourself? But it doesn't. It just goes along with helping him fulfill his question. And he did. And he killed himself. So they're having Senate meetings over all of that to see how they can curtail that for young people. I don't know what they're going to do. The genie's out of the bottle now. But without a vision, that is a prophetic vision of who I am. Where am I going? Why am I here? What's the value of my life? Who tells me what's right? Who tells me what's wrong? See, if you don't have a prophetic vision of where that comes from, you're going to go to AI, and you're going to go to wherever you go, school, and they're going to tell you their vision. But a prophetic vision is a godly vision. It's the vision that God has. What's our prophetic vision? Well, I could tell you in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, it says, for the love of Christ controls us. That's my vision. I'm motivated. I move in the power of his love for me. That's my vision. Without that vision, I'm lost. Without knowing that God loves me, who I am, where I came from, where I'm going, that love controls me. It should control all of us. He continues by saying, having concluded this, that he died for all of us. Therefore, all died in this theology. And we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him. Someone said you don't love yourself enough, and that's why you're having issues. It's just the opposite. You love yourself too much. You're self-centered too much. But when you're God-centered and you put Christ first and you believe what he said, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and you'll find my life. You hold on to your life, me, myself, and I, and you love yourself that much, you get insulted, your pride comes up, you get offended, and you try to take control. But when you have a vision of giving your life to serve God Almighty, who created this endless universe, stars so big you can fit billions of our suns into this one star, Stephenson, it's incredible. This is a God that loves us. So I can put my trust in him, and that's why I let him control me, and I don't follow my life. I lose it, and serve him. And in doing so, I find his life, his power. What also motivates me in the vision of having a prophetic vision is understanding that he loved me even when I didn't love him. Write this scripture down. Romans 5, verse 8. But God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, not you made a promise, not because you're a good man or a good woman. You first have to admit it. Sometimes when I talk to people about Christ, well, I'm not a sinner. Well, have you ever lied? No. Well, you just lied now. We've all blown it. We've all hit rock bottom at one time, and maybe you call them white lies, or maybe you don't even call it a lie. You rationalize it away and saying, nah, I don't believe in that stuff no more. But God does. So anyway, it says, while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us, much more than having been justified, just as if I never sinned, by his blood, meaning his death. We shall be saved, listen to this part, from the wrath of God through him. See, God is just. He's a just God. His wrath is eternal separation. His wrath is eternal torment. His wrath is out of his presence into this eternal darkness. There's no hope. We were watching Pilgrim's Progress Friday. It's the animated version here at the church. And one of the segments was Pilgrim was seeing this person in a cage, bird cage, and he kept crying out home and said, no hope, no hope. And it really stuck into my mind, saying, wow, they'll be crying and weeping in this place called hell where there is no hope. Right now we have hope, no matter where we are. But once that door shuts in eternity, there is no hope. Scary place. Well, is it going to be fire? We don't know in terms of literal flame. But he says where the fire is always burning. It's an everlasting, whether it be radiation fire type stuff, we don't know. But the point is, you're out of his presence, and you're there forever and ever and ever. So in this particular scripture, Christ died for the ungodly, even when we didn't want him, and he took the wrath, that eternal separation that we were supposed to get for our sins. Remember the story when he was on the cross? He said what? My God, why have you forsaken me? At that point, there was a separation. He became our sin, and God put his wrath on him and separated himself for all eternity in that mysterious moment or hour, whatever it was. But Jesus felt that he was always in communion with his Father, and he cried out. But then in the end, he said, Father, I commit my spirit unto you. And he let go of his spirit and went to sit with the Father. But we are justified by his blood, and we don't come under his wrath. That's a good thing to be thankful for. That's a good thing to be controlled by. You don't have to feel, wow, am I going to get punished for my sin? Am I going to go to hell because I'm not perfect? While we were yet still sinners. It's a gift, he says. You're saved by grace, right? Ephesians 2:8. Saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, growing up, I always thought it was by works. You know, you trip somewhere and you break it, oh, God's punishing me. Or, you know, man, I just blew it, and God gets me, I'm going to hell. But here it is with God's unconditional love. If you accepted Jesus Christ, this should motivate you. You are secure in Christ. It's an eternal sacrifice, not, well, I got to do it every day, but it's forever, because that's how precious Jesus Christ's blood is as the Son of God and the Son of Man. But he tells me in Ephesians 2, verses 3 to 5, we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions. He made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Someone once said that Grace stands for G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. G-R-A-C-E. His riches is eternal life. His riches is forgiveness. That motivates me. It motivates me for not being fearful. I don't have to think consciously of, maybe I won't sin today, or maybe I won't. I don't live that way. I live knowing that I'm saved and going to heaven. That unconditional love, because I accepted his gift, motivates me, controls me, and I hope it does to you too. These are growths that take place in our Christian walk. I didn't always feel that way. At one time, I was living under the laws of God and trying to be perfect, as maybe some of us have when you first come to Christ. And when people would say to me, because I wanted to tell the truth to the T, what time it is, I would tell them, okay, it's 10:14 and 30 seconds. You know, I wanted to not lie. Or if I seen a sign, do not walk on the grass, you know, I'd go out of my way not to walk on the grass. But who cares now? I walk on the grass, you know. Or don't jaywalk. So, I had an opening in the middle. I would have to walk to the corner and wait for the light, because that's the law. And how many do that? Well, how about you guys and even ladies speeding 30 miles an hour? You're doing 35. Who cares, 35? But then when you go a little faster and that light blinks, blip, you get it in the mail. You went 5 miles over the speed limit. But we don't no longer live for every dot and tittle now. We live because of the love of God, because he controls us, because we're no longer under his wrath. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, very clearly tells me this. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not destined you for wrath. His wrath comes on people who have rejected Christ, and they say, oh, no, I don't believe. I've got to pay for my own sins. I'll talk to St. Pete. Pete's at the pearly gates. What a lie. And, I'll give him the elbow, and he'll let me in. Sure, get in, Pete. That's hell, bro. If that angel is telling you get in there on your own basis, that's not heaven. Because no one can get to heaven by their own good works. So we're not destined for wrath. We're controlled by the love of God. So he says, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's not a word we use every day, salvation. So what is salvation? What does salvation mean? Well, first of all, it means we're saved from the wrath of God, that Jesus Christ took my wrath on himself. That's very good news. He became sin who knew no sin, so that I can become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:21. But what other is it? What other truth is there about salvation besides being forgiven and not receiving the wrath of God? Well, he saved us from, but he's also saved us to heaven, to Christ. Let me read a scripture. In Revelation 21, verse 3, this is what he saved us to. This is what you can look forward to. And he will dwell among them, that is God, and they shall see his presence, and he shall be their people. And God himself will dwell among them, God himself, in this eternity. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. So he saved us from sin, but he saved us to heaven. No pain, no sorrow. Glorified bodies. What is that like? Well, you take a look at Jesus. Jesus rose from the dead. He said, touch me, feel me, Peter. Thomas, I should say. I have flesh. It wasn't the flesh like you and I have, but it was substance. And he ate with them after his resurrection. And he appeared and disappeared. But we will have these glorified bodies that don't age. glorified bodies that have no pain, no consciousness of sin. I mean, how many of us, why do people get depressed? Why do people go into mental institutions? Why is it that people hurt themselves? They have mental anguish. But in heaven, you're not going to have that. You're not going to have a recall. Well, I could see my parents. They're still down on earth. Oh, God, help. No, you don't do that. That doesn't happen. Oh, man, I'll tell you something. We could all use that. Can I get an amen? Heaven is a place of salvation that he brings us to with a glorified body just like his that will be able to withstand his glory. Now, what was God the Father's prophetic vision? He had a vision. He had a goal, a destiny. And we all know the scripture in John 3:16. This was it. For God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was his prophetic vision. And Jesus' prophetic vision was to fulfill it. He had a goal. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. We read that in Luke 19:10. He came for a reason, to seek and save the lost. That was his whole MO, mode of operation, to seek and save the lost, to redeem us. And God the Father, it tells us in Isaiah, was pleased to crush him if he would offer himself as a guilt offering. Wow, because he loves you and he loves me. And Jesus agreed to it. Doesn't mean he didn't feel the hurt of it. But Jesus' prophetic vision was to seek and save the lost. And I want to give you another scripture concerning that. In John 12:24, there were some Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. And so I believe it was John and Andrew, I'm not sure. They came to Jesus and said, these people want to see you, Jesus. And he said this. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He was speaking of his death and resurrection. But that principle applies to me too. Jesus said, pick up your cross, deny yourself and follow me. If you look to hold on to your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life, your self-centeredness, who you're living for, what am I here for? When you start losing that and you find out, what does God say? I pick up my cross, God, whatever you want, I'm going to follow you. And yeah, you put to death the deeds of the flesh time by time, but you live with a consciousness of his love for you, not on a merit system, not if I'm good today, he's going to bless me, but no, he's my father. He's your father. What father, he said, would give a snake if he asked for a fish? He said, how much more would my heavenly father give the Holy Spirit to them who ask? He's generous. He's very generous. Say it with me, generous. Generous. He is generous, more than I could ever be. And he's my father. He's your father. But going on in verse 27, he says, Jesus said this. He said, now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. This is 5 days before Passover, 5 days before the crucifixion. He said, what should I say? Father, save me from this hour of my crucifixion. That's what he's saying. But he says, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. He knew why he came. That was his purpose. That was his prophetic vision, to seek and save the lost, to die on a cross for our sins. The greatest and only one reason why he came to this earth, to save sinners, to save his creation. That's it. There are a lot of benefits that come with serving Christ, without a doubt. But his purpose, and we must never forget what his purpose is, has to be our purpose, was to seek and save the lost. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:3-4, this exact truth that I'm just explaining to you. For I delivered to you as of first importance, not second, not third, but first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. That's number one. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So he says, I give unto you, which is the first importance that was given to me, that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, important. And that he was buried, and then on the third day he was risen from the dead, according to the scriptures, the word of God. It's not a bunch of stories that men put together. It's God inspired. God allowed these men to write what he wanted him to write with their personality. That's why you have different personalities, different viewpoints of some stories in the Bible. In one gospel, you have this story of Christ doing this, but in the other gospel, it doesn't record it because there were different personalities and they were focusing on a different audience. For instance, Matthew was focusing on the audience of the Jew. So you'll see more scriptures in there than everyone else. Luke was focusing more on the human side of Jesus, the great physician he was, and how he healed everybody. John was focusing on the divinity of Christ, of who he was. So God had specific people to write down these stories that he wanted them to write, to record of what Jesus did. He said, these things are written so that you may believe that he is the Son of God. That's why we have it, so that you could believe. For this purpose, for this hour, shall I say no, Father? We call the story in the Garden of Eden, not in the Garden of Eden, but in the Garden of Olive Garden. Jesus, it tells us he was sweating like drops of blood. Might have been literal. And he said, Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me. But not my will, but your will. There's always a choice. It's faith. We always have a choice to do God's will by faith. Even though it's a hard time at different days, I had enough of this. Let me have a drink. Oh, I had a hard time today, and you go, you kick the dog, whatever it may be. But you see, this is our weakness as humans. But God is faithful. We just have to continue to call out to him at that time. Say, God, this ain't me no more. I don't want to go in that direction. Give me grace. And he says, I have no temptation has overtaken you, which is common to man. But God is faithful and he'll give you a way of escape. And I love that. Because I have to believe that he will give me a way of escape when that temptation comes. Can I hear someone say amen? Amen, amen to that too. So it's of first importance. Was it always the first importance to win souls? Absolutely. He also said that is Paul, and as another example in 1 Corinthians 9:22, he said, to the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. God has created us as his church to be a fellow partaker of working hand in hand with him. He doesn't tell angels to preach the gospel of people to get saved. He created a church. It's interesting. When Christ walked the earth, he was limited to his physical body to evangelize, to tell the good news. He could only go from one place. But when he died on the cross, he said to the apostles and to those who were with him, stay until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will receive power to be my witnesses in this, all these other locations. And 40 days later, Pentecost came. Remember the story in Acts 2? Pentecost. All of a sudden in the upper room, and these tongues of fire and wind came upon them, and they all started praising God in other languages that other men understood when they went downstairs. They were praising God. It wasn't the spiritual language that you need an interpretation or you need to understand it. But this was an understandable language that they were praising God with, a prophetic language, you could say. And the church was born. And what does that mean? That means instead of Jesus being limited in his body, going from place to place, he is now unlimited in each one of us. You understand when he says you are the body of Christ? What does that mean? The body. You are the spiritual body of Christ. He now can go everywhere with the gospel because you and I are his spiritual body. What? The Holy Spirit dwells in you. No, you're not. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that God dwells in you. Hallelujah. Amen? Amen. So Jesus knows what he's doing. He said, okay, I died, but the Holy Spirit has come now. And my body, my spiritual body, my church can go everywhere. That's why you have believers spreading the gospel everywhere. But it's the same purpose that Jesus had to win souls. That's your purpose and that's my purpose. Why? Because that was Jesus' purpose. That's why he came, to seek and save the lost. He didn't come to give you a good life. He said, you'll get that. You lose your life, you'll find it. But what is your purpose? What is your prophetic vision? Well, Jesus, we want to please you. What is yours? To save the lost. As Paul said, I become all things to all men so that some may be saved. We have responsibilities. Again, with Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, listen to this. Therefore, we are ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is, right? Someone who comes from the United States and they go to another country and they represent the United States. They negotiate through what the United States believes in. So you have ambassadors in Russia and Pakistan, wherever you may be. But they're bringing what the United States is about. He said, we're ambassadors. This is not my country. This is not your country. We're here by God's will to bring what represents him. The good news of heaven. The good news of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? So you're not just someone who sits in the church on Sunday, but you are an actual ambassador for Christ. How important is that? Listen to what Paul says. Therefore, we are ambassadors in Christ. Now, listen to this part. As though God was making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I mean, is that pretty intense? I don't like to think about hell, but people are going there. And Paul understood this. That's why you have martyrs. They were understanding the importance of people getting saved. If we lose that, we lose God's purpose. So my prayer is, and I pray with you guys too, Lord, please give us a burden for the lost. Give us a burden that people are going to hell. Well, it's not my job. Oh, yes, it is. You are a co-laborer. You are the body of Christ. If everyone said that, who would hear the gospel? Faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. So we do have a prophetic vision that enhances your joy, that brings life to you. You have a purpose. You know who you are. You're not just a person born on this earth to go to church and raise a family and a dog if you have one. That's all good. But if I lose the vision, but my family isn't saved, but that's okay. Ah, you know they're going to hell. You know that, right? The wrath of God will be on them who reject Jesus Christ according to the Gospel of John and every other gospel. So I am not the Savior. You're not the Savior. But let's not go to the extreme and say, yeah, God will do what he's got to do. You and I, if we love Jesus and we're in alignment with his purpose, the reason why you're born on this earth is to know him, but it's also to pray for the lost family, to let your people hear your voice, let them see your actions, let them know the truth. Oh, yeah, it's going to offend at times. I'm not there to whip people into subjection into Christ, but I need to plant the seed more accurately. I need to water it more social. I need to have that vision that they don't know you, Jesus, and just because they're good people, that don't mean they're going to heaven. They need Jesus for the forgiveness of sins so the wrath of justice doesn't come on them, because otherwise, why did I send my son if they can get to heaven without my son feeling that pain? Why would I have to send my son? There was no other way. That's how important his blood is for forgiveness of sins. There is no other way except through Jesus Christ. The good news is it's a gift. But we are co-laborers for him. A scripture that will verify that is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. We just read 2 Corinthians 5, 20, being ambassadors, how Paul emphasized, we beg you to be reconciled. Take it or leave it. He had a burden. I pray that we get that burden. I need it more. You need it more. We all need it more. But he says, in working together with him, co-laborers, some scriptures say, translations, working together with him. That is with the Holy Spirit. You're the body of Christ, and that Christ is working through you now. Open your mouth. Speak the word of love. God loves you. Speak the word of truth. Hey, I don't believe in that, but I do love you still. And you have opportunities for people to hear the word of God, maybe in seed form. Jesus said some plant, well, Paul said some plant, some waters, and some brings the harvest. But it comes from God. The growth comes from God, not from you hampering, but your prayers have an effect. Your words and my words have an effect to fulfill God's prophetic vision. So he said, working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Some people can receive the grace of God without really accepting it. So he was telling these people, don't accept it in vain. Let it take root in your heart. Behold, this is important. Now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now. Well, tomorrow. You think you're going to live tomorrow? You might not. Interesting, you know, my wife's mom just passed, bing, bop, just like that. She was 92, good life, Christian missionary. She loved the Lord, so we know where she is, but it just comes suddenly. And then within a week, her husband's mother died, boom, just like that. Two of them in California, just like that. How many people you know are no longer here? You know, we're all on that conveyor belt, so to speak. But we don't really want to take it. I don't like to think about it. Neither do I. I'm in God's hands. I know my time is his time. I got that. And nothing will take me away from that. Only he can. But the importance of knowing today is the day of salvation. When I would speak to people before I was speaking the word of God as a pastor, I was, in case some of you don't know, I was an iron worker for so many years. My father was, his brother was, it's in the family. And my first job, believe it or not, was the World Trade Center as an apprentice. So I'm dating myself a little bit. But that was my fall, too. Making all that money, I went into drugs, and that's a long story, but God delivered me as years went by. But I would speak to people later on in other jobs that I was doing. And I had a hard hat, and my initials are JC. And between J and C, I would put a cross. And so on the back of the helmet, they would see JC and a cross. Oh, so John, huh? Connor. Yeah, I said, but it's really about Jesus Christ. It's about what he has done in my life. And they would tell, oh, we're going to work on Sunday. Triple time, man. Woo! They were shaking and baking. But I knew that day was for the Lord. I don't care how much money you offer me. God is going to provide for my needs. Can I get an amen? If you put him first, believe me when I tell you, it's going to be skin in the game, and you're going to experience that sacrifice and his love you're going to feel. But if there's no pain, there's no gain. So when you start putting the Lord first and you have his vision first to reach the lost, and that's what... By the grace of God, I'm not boasting here. That's what I would do. Even on my job, I would try to do my work the best I could. It's not like all of a sudden, hey, you're not doing your work. No, I do my work as unto the Lord. And your work ethic would be a testimony. Oh, he's a Christian. Look at him. He's sleeping on a job. No, you don't want to do that. You want to give the best you can and then, you know, sing a Christian song. What are you singing? God is so good, you know, and and it kind of like goes together for who you are. But you are here to win the lost on your job, in your home, on the streets. Opportunities, Lord, give us a burden for the lost. Today is the day of salvation, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. Your testimony can discredit someone from coming to the Lord. Or you're telling people to come to Christ, and on a job you're cursing like a sailor. You're coveting. You're talking about money all the time, or you're looking at men or women. You know, if you're a girl, hopefully you're not looking at women. But sin is sin. And if you're a man, and back in the day when you lived in this world, you know, that's what men did. But if you do that and you give a testimony to Christ, they're going to say, come on, where are you? You said you're committed. Look at, you know, I don't know if I want to follow that God. Maybe I will follow him. It seems pretty good. You can have it both ways. Or maybe on your car you have, Jesus is my Lord. And meanwhile you're cutting someone off, beeping. And you take off and you got that sticker on the back of your car. Okay, take it off. Otherwise, follow for who you are. Don't discredit your testimony, and don't discredit what it's all about. It's about Jesus dying on the cross for my sins and your sins, so that we can go to heaven and have no more of this nonsense. Hallelujah. Say amen if you're with me. Yes. All right. Well, we're pretty much coming to a close here. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. I'm going to take it apart, break it down a little bit. But the gist is this. God has given each one of us a measure of faith. You and I cannot tell you, God, I don't have. He's given you a measure of faith. And he names all of these gifts that you could operate in with this measure of faith. Now, this measure of faith is twofold. It's to build up the body of Christ, to make them stronger in following Christ. But primarily, it's to be united as a church to win the lost. It's not like us four no more. We're all building up each other, but that's it. I don't have a vision for the lost. No, you want the primary to be centered on, why are we united? We're united in prayer. Why? Well, for each other, but for the lost. We pray for the lost. Prayer is powerful. So let's read verse 3. For through the grace given to me, hallelujah, not your willingness, it's his grace. To the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself. Ooh. I'm too good to clean toilets. I'm too big for that. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, and here it goes, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. You know, when you're cooking, you take a measurement, you know, a pint of this or a dash of salt, it's a measurement. And it's not according to your ability that he gave you gifts. It's according to his grace. He has placed you with certain gifts in your life for two reasons: to build up the church in love and to reach the lost in a unified position. You remember the story in Matthew 25, verse 15. He gave three of his servants different amounts of talents. It wasn't talents like you think of, I got a talent to sing. But it was a money thing. He gave them money in the form of talents. He gave to one five, he gave to another three, and he gave to another one. Matthew 25, 15. According to their ability at that point. And the five came back. Here's five more that I made with the five you gave me. I'm a good steward. Here's the other three, the other person. Here's the three you gave me and three more. And to the one, just one talent, said, oh, I buried that. I knew that you would ask me for what I did with it, and I knew you were strong in that area, so I buried it. And here it is to you back. And he said, you wicked slave. He said, if you knew that I was going to hold you accountable, why didn't you at least put it in the bank and give me some interest? And he said, away with this one. That's a scary place. You know, God wants you to use what he's given you for his glory. Don't bury it. You say, well, what kind of ability do I have? Well, you may not be a teacher, but we're going to see some of the abilities that he's given you. And what you and I need to do is exercise them. That's where we lack. Exercise it by faith. So let's continue. In verse 4 to 6, for just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. You're thinking the arm isn't the same function of the leg. So we who are many are one body of Christ. The hand is connected to the elbow and so forth and so on. It's one body. So we who are many are one body in Christ, the body of Christ, and individual members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, to each one of us, we are to exercise them accordingly. Underline that word, exercise. And now he starts naming some of those gifts. Prophecy, according to the proportion of your faith. But he's given each one of us a gift, and according to your faith, you exercise it. And he's going to name other ones. Now, you could exercise your faith like you do a natural body, and it grows. A muscle grows if you exercise. Apathy, is it? What's the word when it disintegrates? What is it?
Atrophy.
I'm saying apathy. It's close. Atrophy. It just disintegrates your muscles if you don't use them. Walking, anything. You don't have to worry about your hair. That atrophies by itself. You know, you can't exercise that. But anyway, if prophecy according to your proportion of your faith, 7 through 11, if service, do it in serving, or in teaching, do it in teaching, or the one who exhorts in your exhortation. Some people just have that gift. Hey, brother, you're doing good, or sister, you're doing good. But I haven't seen you in a while. You know, what's up? Well, you know, I've been playing hooky. Well, the exhorter would say, hey, you know, that ain't good for you. That's an exhorter. But he goes on to say, and he who gives with liberality. There are people who love to give. They're more generous than other people. They give it, yeah, take it. They just have a liberal spirit. I guess you could probably identify that a little bit of how you tip. Do you tip liberally, or do you tip? All right, I'll give him 3%. Okay. You see if you get a fly in your soup the next time. You want to give generously, especially if you're following the Lord. So there are people who have a bigger gift in that area of giving liberally. No, here, take it. And it says here also, and the one who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Mercy is undeserved favor. You know, mercy is not giving them what they deserve. You show mercy. You say, oh. And then you kind of like think about your own life. Yeah, you know, I remember myself, how I was. And someone showed mercy and not the big stick. Has that ever happened to you? You know, I'll give you an example. You see someone sick. Come on, you're not that sick. Get out of your bed. Come on, you're not that sick. Go to work. No mercy. And then the next day you're sick. Oh, you got the covers over you. Oh. And so now the next time that person's sick, you're going to show mercy because you understand what it feels like. You got to remember what it felt like before you were saved. And then you could start showing compassion and mercy to others. So he says here, but continuing here, with cheerfulness, and let love be without hypocrisy. We love without hypocrisy. We were talking about that the other day. You know what a hypocrite is? Back in the days of BC days and what have you, the actors would put a mask on to play a part. And that's where you got the teaching of being a hypocrite. You're not who you really are. You got a mask on. So he tells us not to be hypocrites. You know, what you say is what you should do. Not, well, you know, blah, 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 blah. So this is part of our testimony for each other and to win the lost. Because if you're teaching about Christ and you're being a hypocrite, not good, not good. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another. Hey, you're sitting in my seat. Get out of that seat. I've been here for 10 years. No, give preference. You want to sit there? You sit there. Be preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Interesting that he mentions prayer. Prayer is important. I've seen it work. I've seen the struggles of it too. But I want to encourage you all. God honors faith. And prayer is part of your faith. Pray for your family. They don't know you, Jesus. Pray for them. Doesn't mean you have to fast 100 days. Doesn't mean you have to kneel on rice. But have you been taking time to see the urgency? Today is the day of salvation. There's an urgent call for people to come to Christ today. Things might happen quicker than you think. And bad things could happen quicker than you think. And that person who doesn't know the Lord, and you had an opportunity maybe, but you said, I'm too shy to say that. I don't want to be that way. I would rather be on the side of boldness than on the side of being shy. Can I get an amen? So, this is what God has called us to do. And you guys have been very patient with me. I still got about an hour to go, so are we still going to be patient? I got one more scripture verse. In Luke 15, verses 1 through 7. It talks about there's more joy in heaven. God's joy. The angels' joy over one sinner that repents than over 99 who don't. So if you want to bring joy to the Lord and you want to please him, he says without faith, it's impossible to please him. Faith brings a smile to his face. Winning souls brings joy to God when they go into heaven. There's that, I don't know how it happens, but it says there's more joy in heaven. I don't think he's just saying that just to, you know, blow wind on us. I believe it's true. Heaven is a heaven. It's a beautiful place. But let's read what the scripture says. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble. This man, this Jesus, receives sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. He said this. What man among you, if you had 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture to go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all of his friends, and I guess his neighbors and his family too, probably, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And he says, and I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous that he left in the field who need no repentance. That's the beauty. God came to save the lost. And sometimes these Pharisees and these others were saying, ah, look, why is he even talking to this sinner? He's got a reason for it. Now, I don't say, hey, let's go to the bar and drink with the sinners and tell them the gospel. I'm not going there. There's some pastors that do that, believe it or not. They'll have a can of beer. Yeah, you know, I want to talk it over with them, and I'm going to become like them. But I don't drink, though. That's absolutely wrong. So there is more joy in heaven over one that repents than over the 99 who are righteous. You want to bring joy to Jesus? Start speaking truth in love about their need for a Savior. Start speaking and praying for them, dropping seeds, watering it, not forgetting about it. You don't have a burden? Lord, give me a burden for the lost, because hell is real. It's forever. And it was so bad that Jesus died on the cross and his Father sent him if he would offer himself as a guilt offering. And he did, because he loves us. So what controls us? It's the love of God. I don't look to win souls in order to win points with God. I just say, Lord, help me, remind me, because this was your purpose. If someone didn't tell me about Jesus and that there was hope for me when I was an addict, where would I be? Where would you be? Well, people don't have to be an addict to know that they need Jesus, but they have a secret hopelessness in them, maybe. Ah, is this all life is about? Is this it? No. Today is the day of salvation. We are co-laborers working with Christ. We are the body of Jesus Christ spiritually. We can be more effective than if Jesus walked physically on this earth. He created it, the church of God. So let's pray.